Good morning, church. I have the privilege to introduce Brian Baldwin today. Brian is going to be leading us. As you might know, that Wally and Eric are out and going out into all the world and teaching our young adults at camp. And that's super exciting to be able to send them out to do that. And Walter's getting a well-deserved vacation with his family. So please be praying for them as they take a little break. So, Brian, are you in the audience? Come on up. So, Brian Baldwin is the dean of students at Great Lakes Christian College. And I just think it's a fascinating thing that when there's a need, God raises up his people, right, to jump into the pulpit. And, Brian, you bring your heart here to share with us. We're grateful for that. Brian and his wife Carly have been attending here, and we appreciate you. So thanks for filling the pulpit. Look forward to what you have to say.
Good morning. So as you said, my name's Brian Baldwin. I'm going to tell you a couple things about me here in just a second. My wife Carly back here, the 6 foot tall redhead, we call her the ginger giraffe. I've been the dean of students at Great Lakes Christian College for a whole year now. Before that, I taught next generation ministry, youth ministry, campus ministry, and was the dean of the School of Bible Ministry at Kentucky Christian University for 15 years. And before that, for like 100 years, I did college campus ministry at Murray State University in Kentucky. That's all going to be important. And so I'm really excited to share with you guys this morning. We're going to be looking later on at some stuff in Colossians. So if you got your Bibles out or your Bible app, go ahead and point it to Colossians 3, and we'll get there in a minute. So I want to tell you a story, though. So my birthday's on Halloween, and anybody who knows me goes, that explains so much. But my birthday's on Halloween, and so when your birthday's on Halloween, every birthday party is a costume party. And so I remember one year I was maybe sixth, seventh grade, something like that, and all the neighborhood kids would come down to our house, and we would play different versions of hide and go seek. And so it's everybody running around the house and hiding, and then somebody finds them, and everybody's running trying to get to base, and it's just crazy town. I've got a couple of siblings, and so between all of our friends together, there was kind of a mass of kids at our house. And I remember this really clearly. It was in the evening. Just starting to kind of get a little bit dark, which is the best time to start playing that. And I'm running around our house, and I'm cutting around behind our carport. And my dad had gotten one of my siblings' Incredible Hulk mask. And he turned it inside out, and he put it on, and he took a big black raincoat, and he put it on backwards. So you've just got this big, dark cloak with this hideous green face. And he hid right behind the edge of the carport. So when I come running around, just booking it, you know, because the guy who's it is behind me, and I'm booking around the side of the house, and this thing stepped out in front of me. And I remember this moment just clearly. I looked and just, whoa, there it is. And, you know, a little kid, I'm like, oh, this is how I go out. That's it. That thing's going to eat me. And I hit the brakes. I hit the brakes in the cool, wet grass of my backyard. So now I am on my butt sliding at like 90 miles an hour right at it. And I look over, and in this other, I don't remember what was in the backyard, but all of a sudden, my younger sister, 3 years younger than me, pops up out of the yard because she's watching this happen. And so my incredibly brave, incredibly loyal younger sister took off. She's like, oh, good, while it's eating him, I'll escape. The kid that was it comes running around after me, and he comes running around and sees this thing standing over me. And I just remember this kid yelled. He ran home to his house in the neighborhood, and that was the last time he ever played hide-and-go-seek at our house, ever. Hey, you want to come play? No, I'm out. He was good. And I tell you that story to bring up the idea that my dad was in a mask. Now, when he pulls the mask off, it's hysterical. It was fantastic. I have no lasting trauma that I know of. Talk to the gin giraffe if you want to question that. But it was funny. We tell that story all the time. But the mask comes off, and oh, it's my dad. It's not a monster. But in the moment, I believe that mask thing was real. When someone puts a mask on, a couple things about masks. They're trying to hide who they are, right? That's the whole point of a mask, because you don't know who I am. And if you go to a costume party where somebody's got a mask on, the point is, I don't want you to know it's me. I want you to think it's Inside Out Incredible Hulk or Werewolf or Scarecrow, whatever the thing that's on the mask is. We all on the same page with that, right? But the whole point is, if I see somebody walk in with a mask and I go, okay, they don't want me to know who they are. They want me to think I'm this thing. But in the real world, when I see a mask, I know that's not real. Does that make sense? I know it's not real. And even if you're scared in a second, once I fell down, if I'd looked at Dad for a little while, once the fear wore off, I'd be like, this is not a monster. This is somebody in a mask. Masks are designed to cover who you are, and they're not real, and they're not supposed to be real. Does that make sense? I'm going to pause right now. We're going to talk about this more a little bit later, but I bet you that there are people in this room right now, and in your real life, you are going through life kind of wearing a mask. Does that make sense? You've kind of put on some kind of persona, some kind of part of your personality, and it's not really you, and anybody who really knows you knows this is fake, but I want you to not see the real me, so I'm going to put this mask on. Does that make sense? And most of us, if you're not doing it now, you know someone who is, or you have in the past. Can we file that away and come back to that in a minute? The next thing I want to talk about, I want to tell you another story. So you see me walk out here in this. So I ride motorcycles. More about that later on. But in campus ministry, we used to have a costume party regularly as a part of our ministry life. And I remember I don't remember what I was dressed as, but I'm in the campus house and I see somebody walk into the door, it's me. I see me walk into the door. There's a student leader there at the time. She's now doing mission work in Australia. Her name is Missy. She's about this tall. She's about that big around. So she comes walking in, and she's got all these leathers on and a Harley t-shirt, and she's got a bald cap on, and she's painted on a goatee, which used to be black. But across the room, I see it, and I'm like, okay, there you go. Somebody's in a costume, and it's me. She's not wearing a mask. I knew it was her, but as soon as she walks up, oh, this is supposed to be me. I get it. And that's funny. Ha ha. We're going to take some good pictures. I well done. Except then I start looking. Wait a minute. Those are my boots. That's not any Harley shirt. That's my shirt. That's my jacket. Those are my rings. She broke into my house and stole my stuff. Seriously, broke into my house, stole my stuff, so that when she came, it wasn't just looks like you, it's you in your gear. She didn't have the patches on. She had a blank vest from my closet. And that's when I went, okay, that's well done. You know what I mean? Good job. So she's wearing a costume. The thing about a costume, and sometimes masks are part of costumes, the thing about a costume is you know it's me, right? I'm not trying to say, look, it's not me. You know it's me, and I'm dressed as something, and you know this isn't me. Does that make sense? And it's not supposed to be me. I wear a costume to go, look, it's not me, and I'm not fooling anybody, but I'm also not trying to. Let me give you an example of that in the real world. We took our college kids for several years to do church planting in Brazil, and we're in Brazil, and we were going out to the soccer fields, and by soccer, they mean, they call it football. We call it soccer. Well, one of the guys I'd brought with me was a big old dude, and he was like 5.5 feet in every direction. And he played a little bit of college ball, and so. What he was going to do, we told all the neighborhood kids, hey, if you come out to the soccer field, we got a guy who's going to teach you how to play American football. And we got a huge crowd and had a blast. And once they figured out that you could only throw the ball forward once at a time, that was hard for them to get a hold of, they had a whole lot of fun. We also had a guy who'd seen it on TV and didn't realize what it looked like in real life and learned that if you run full tilt boogie into a guy who's 5 feet in every direction, it does not go well for you because that dude doesn't move. You do. So he learned physics at the same time. So we do this. What I don't realize is that our translator, Pastor Eugenio, who is a dear friend of mine, but whom we have and that friendly antagonistic relationship, And he is also telling them, oh, by the way, after this, all of the Americans have challenged you to a game of Brazilian football, of soccer, which we didn't know. So we didn't prepare for that. So at the end of this, we're like feeling really good. Well, we just shamed them in American football. And then here we go. So I got to put on a jersey. I got to put on the cleats. I got to put on the shin guards. I am not a soccer player. God's sense of humor. I am the tallest person in my family. My family loves college basketball. It's okay. I got a 2-inch vertical leap, and I make up for it by being slow. So, I'm not very athletic, and so for the next hour, I had the costume of a soccer player on, and it took 2 seconds to watch me play to go, that is a costume. That is not who you really are. Does that make sense? But I put that costume on to help build relationships. Hey, y'all looked foolish for an hour. Now we're going to look foolish for an hour. We baptized several students by the end of that week. I put on a costume, not to try and fool anybody, but to have fun and to help build relationships. Are you on the same page with me? Do you understand how we use masks sometimes? You understand how we use costumes sometimes? And so I want to talk to you about a third kind of thing that we put on. So you see me wearing this today. I told you I ride. I want to tell you about 3 different species of motorcyclists. There are the riders. Some of you in here may be riders. Riders got a bike in their garage, and you know what they do sometimes with it? They ride it. And they go get ice cream, and they ride with their buddies, and they just go take a sanity ride, and they enjoy it, and they ride it, and that's cool, and there's nothing wrong with that. And then you got the bikers. The bikers have a bike, but it's a bigger part of their personality. They ride it maybe a lot. They go to events that are focused on motorcycles. They do charity runs. They do things that are motorcycle-y oriented, and it's a big part of their lifestyle, right? And then they go home with their families, and that's it. And then you've got what are called patch holders. Bikers for Christ is a ministry organization that tries to reach patch holders. Patch holders are part of an organization where the patch is earned. You tracking me? You don't just go sign up, fill out a form, pay a fee, and get a patch and be a patch holder. Patch holders are earned. You have to do some things to show that you're really invested. And once you're invested, the patch is a big part of who you are and how you live your life. The hardcore guys, the real outlaw guys, the real sort of scary biker guys that all the negative stereotypes are about, that's what they're about. That's their whole lifestyle. These are the guys where it's like, hey, we got a mandatory event you got to go to, and someone says, hey, man, I got to work. And they go, well, it's going to be tough looking for a new job, isn't it? Because this is what they live for. You guys tracking me? And so about 30 years ago, a little over 30 years ago, when I started in graduate school and seminary to go do ministry, I learned how to ride a motorcycle and went, oh, I got to get me one of these. The guys that I learned to ride with had all been patch holders that had come out of that world and then because they found Jesus, and now they were trying to go back into that world and tell their friends about who Jesus was to show them the way into another life. Are you guys tracking me? That's what this is about. There's a whole world out there that people who don't know about this don't know about. That's right here. And so when Missy puts a vest on, when she puts my boots on, it's costume. Everybody knows that's not her. When I put this on, this is not a costume. Playing biker. Does that make sense? I'm welcome. If I don't have a network up here, but where I moved from, I was welcome in biker clubhouses all over that area. They knew who I was. They knew what I was about. They knew what I was into. They knew what I wasn't into. When I put this on, it's an outfit, not a costume. It's not a mask. I'm not trying to hide who I am. It's not a costume. Look at me pretend to be a thing. It's an outfit. This is really who I am. When I put this on and I go out into that field, I am still me. I'm just emphasizing certain parts of my personality, de-emphasizing certain parts of my personality, but it's all fully me. And when I take this off and I go into my office, and I take this off and I hang it up and I hook up my my microphone on my cut, and I do that, and it, you know, I change clothes, and I dress a little bit nicer for chapel, and I get up on stage, and I'm Dr. Baldwin. I'm still me. It's still me. It's just a different outfit for a different purpose. You guys tracking me with masks? You guys tracking me with costumes? And you're tracking me with outfits, right? So I want to talk a little bit about how this translates to our life in Christ. This is where we're going to touch on Paul. So just real quick, because we're still fairly new to this. It is my hope that there are some people in here who have been going to church for 100 bazillion years. And you know who Paul is, and you know all of that stuff, and you're real familiar with your Bible. It is my hope that there are some people in here who are maybe just starting to get into it, you know, some of that. It's my hope that there are some people in this room that know nothing. I remember leading a Bible study, and I said, all right, everybody turn to Mark. And I had one girl who went. She's trying to figure out which one of the dudes in the room is Mark. And I remember thinking, okay. So if you're there, let me kind of tune you into this a little bit. So Jesus has come, death, burial, resurrection. The church has started, so his followers have started planting communities that are following Jesus. And eventually you get this guy named Paul. Paul, to translate it today, to kind of give you an idea of who Paul is and what his job was, Paul's first job was he's got a PhD in being Jewish. Like literally, he's got a PhD in Judaism. So he teaches Jewish people how to be super Jewish. All right, you tracking me? He's also got a PhD in communication. So he knows how to use the communication styles of that day to do that job. That's his job. Then he meets Jesus, and then he becomes the same thing, except now he's teaching first Jewish people how to be Jewish people following Jesus. But then non-Jewish people start responding to the call of Jesus to be followers. So now he's teaching them how to be followers of Jesus, and then teaching how this community of Jewish people and non-Jewish people trying to follow Jesus together, how do y'all get along together and do that? Does that make sense? That's what we have going on in Colossians. Colossians is one of a pair of letters. Ephesians and Colossians are two letters that were written about the same time. Ephesians is a big formal letter to a bunch of churches that Paul doesn't necessarily know that well, so it's real formal. Colossians is a real intimate version of that letter that's written to a bunch of people Paul knows real well. File that away. It's important. Paul knows these people and how they live together. And so that's the letter. By the time you get to chapter 3, Paul has started getting into talking about what it means for us to live together as Christ followers. If you are in here and you are not someone who has given their life to Jesus, and that is an on-purpose part about who you are, this message is for you to watch because it's what you're going to be doing if you choose to become a Christ follower. If you are in here and you are a Christ believer, but maybe you haven't necessarily done a lot of lifestyle changes about that, this is your next step. If you're a Christ follower and you've been seriously trying to live your life modeled after Jesus, this is you today. Paul was writing to those people first, and everybody else is supposed to kind of look and get what they need to get out of it. So, you know, so choose your spot to listen to this part of the message accordingly. So he started talking about what it means to live together as Christ followers. He's not talking about the big sins. Okay, time out. Put on my theology professor cap outfit. And so We tend to block sins into like bigger and smaller sins, and that's not necessarily bad, because the fact that sin is sin, all of it is what Christ went to the cross to redeem us from. The fact of the matter is, there are some things that have small fallout when I do it. Still a bad thing, but it's got a small fallout, and there's some things that have a big fallout when I do it. Does that make sense? When I get cut off in traffic and I say something mean, the ultimate fallout in the whole world is probably not that great than if I go and say, let's engage in my cocaine addiction. You know what I mean? The consequence and fallout is bigger. So we're done talking about some of the big sins. Now what we're talking about is the nickel and dime stuff. Now what we're talking about is the stuff that I have to deal with if I'm going to live my life for Christ today and get up tomorrow morning and put my feet on the ground and do it again. Does that make sense? Those things that we do together day in and day out. This is not about getting to heaven. That's one of the big things that changes from a Christ believer to a Christ follower, is when you start realizing everything isn't about getting to heaven. Will I get into heaven if I do this? Will I get into heaven if I do this? Will I get into heaven if I do this? This is about becoming like Jesus, becoming in the image of God. Does that make sense? Image of God. Let me give you a good analogy for that. When I stand in my house and there's a mirror over there, there is me and then there is the image of me that's in the mirror. Does that make sense? Bad mirror, bad image, right? And so what's supposed to happen is I go walking about in the world and people look at me and go, oh, that is what Jesus looks like. That is what God looks like. When I correctly reflect the image of God. Paul's going to talk about this in a minute. So, what does he say? When we get to Colossians 3, 8 through 10, you see Paul writing to his people. He's just said, you used to be kind of, he's listed a bunch of bad stuff. And he says, you used to do this. But now is the time to get rid of anger. I'll pause for a second and go through this, because anger means anger. But the kind of angry we're talking about here is dude pulled into traffic in front of you. You know, guys, listen, good rule of thumb to get through the world. Never attribute to malice. Never attribute to malice a desire to do something mean to you. What can reasonably be explained by stupidity. Dude wasn't sitting in the Chick-fil-A parking lot ready to ambush your day because he hates you, right? Dude was an idiot. Pulled out and you're like, but in that anger, something happens and I respond to it and my response is anger. So you gotta put away, you gotta get rid of anger. Rage is the anger, but sustained and violent. Sustained and violent. Malicious behavior, which we just talked about. I'm doing this just to hurt you. The only goal is to make you hurt. I'm just being mean to be mean. Slander, talking about somebody without them, saying something about them that is not true, saying something that is hurtful to them that you have no business saying. And then, dirty language. Making sure that what you say reflects God well. Put all that, take all that off. And what Paul says here when he writes this, the way he writes this is he says, now is the time to get rid of, to literally put off. The word is literally to take off, like you would take off a coat. Get rid of that. Don't lie to each other, for you've stripped off your old sinful nature and all of its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. You see, there it is. There's the goal. That's why we're going to be doing all of this stuff. Is that so I can go to heaven? Let's assume that when I put on the new person, when I died in the waters of baptism, was buried, and I came out of that, I am a new thing. I am a new man. My wife did that. She becomes a new woman. We're new human beings. And because I've put that on now, and that the way this is written is like, that's like a thing that happened in my life, right? Done. But look at 10. Put on your new nature. And then this verb here is a little different. Be renewed as you learn to know Jesus better and look more like him. That part of this whole message, I don't care if you've been following Jesus for 6 years or 66 years. I don't care, right? This is a never-ending thing. Ever. This is what you signed up for. Because I am refining, clarifying, improving my knowledge of God and my understanding of how to look like him so that the people around me can see him when they see me. And one of the most important ways for that to happen is when they see me in engaging, encountering, when enacting with you. How do we live together? How do we be a city on a hill where people go, I don't know what's going on with that group of people, but I know God lives there. Because they see how we interact. By the way, here's the scary part. This can kind of be, there's another verse that does this a little in Philemon that does this a little bit differently. But, you know, it's kind of implied that this can be read backwards. Here's what that means. Hey, you want to not know God any better? Don't do any of this. Don't put on the new you. And then you'll never know God. Which, by the way, remember the basic gospel. Remember the creation story. Remember the story of the fall and Jesus talking about having a big house. The whole reason God started this entire thing in the first place is because he thought you were cool enough to hang out with. That's it. That's the whole goal of this. That's the whole heaven thing. Eventually, we go hang out with God, and God goes, what do you want to do today? That's the new heaven and the new earth, being together with God. That's the point. Why would I want to go hang out forever with someone that I haven't bothered to get to know? So that's what we're doing here. And it's an outfit. Needs to not be a costume. It's got to be an outfit. It's got to be a life that's channeled toward God's life. And it's not automatic. That's why that verse says, be renewed by learning to know more about him. It's regular. You grow into it. Look, when I got this, when I took my time and spent my time and eventually patched in, and that's a big deal, when I got this, these patches didn't look like that. They were bright and shiny. That's an actual, in our organization, that's an actual term for somebody. If you patch in tomorrow, we make a big deal out of it, we put that patch on you, and I go, turn around, and then everybody's like, there's the shiny patch, and guess who gets to do all the grunt work for a while? Shiny patch. Hey, let's make the shiny patch go out in the rain and get that stuff, because he needs to wear his patch in, you know what I mean? Somebody needs to get this task done. Well, make the shiny patch do it because he needs to wear his stuff in. You know what I mean? And there are people like, man, I can't wait till my stuff. I'm not putting new patches on this. I don't care how worn they get because that's earned, right? Same with my life in Christ. When I first put on Jesus, I wasn't good at it. Maybe it looked more like a costume than an outfit. But if I put it on every day, if I renew it every day, if I remind myself why I'm doing this every day, if I start loving myself and the people around me like Jesus loves them every day, eventually that starts to wear in. That starts to fit. This thing's leather. It fits me. It's worn because I've worn it in the rain and it fits me and it dried and hopefully my new person, my new man that I got so long ago is molded to me. He goes on. We're going to kind of wrap this up a little bit. So look at what he says in 12 through 13. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with, he told you what to put away, tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. With the acceptance of patience, almost all of these need other people to be seen. How can you see me being gentle if not watching me be gentle with another person? Kind-hearted with another person. And then here's what I think is the hardest verse in this entire chunk of Scripture. It says, let the peace that come, oh no, excuse me, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. I'm going to pause and hammer on this a little bit because it's super important, and I've watched it absolutely destroy ministries and lives and families and churches. This is not optional. Forgiveness is not optional. Forgiveness is not optional. This is not optional, and it is directly tied to how well you know Jesus and how well you want to have a relationship with Jesus. Paul is quoting Jesus here when he says, you must forgive others. Now, I'm going to pause here. Some of you have had horrible things done to you, and if anybody could stand before God and go, that doesn't deserve to be forgiven, it would be you, and you're right. And yet, you have to forgive, not for that person, but for you. Lack of forgiveness is like being stung to death by one bee. It'll kill you. Forgiveness doesn't always mean access. You know that, right? I can forgive somebody from punching me in the face, but that doesn't mean that I'm going to give them access to my face. Again, you know what I mean? Oh, yeah, we'll be friends as long as you're on that side of the room and I'm on this side of the room. We're cool. You know, or maybe you're in a different state. That's all right. You know, we're supposed to love everybody. That doesn't mean we're supposed to necessarily like everybody. Those are two different things. It's okay. But you need to forgive. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 in the model prayer says, Lord, forgive us as, and the way this reads, forgive us, but only to the extent that we forgive others and their trespass against us. And after the model prayer, Jesus comes back to that and says, if you do not forgive each other, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. It's not an option. It's part of the new person that I have to put on. Anybody here had to do that? Every morning you got to get up and you got to put on that coat that says, I forgive the other person, until it wears in enough that it's for real? Don't quit. Don't stop. Forgive. And then he says to clothe ourselves in love that binds us together in perfect harmony. So listen, I want to kind of close this up a little bit. That word masks, one of the reasons that I talk about masks, that word masks, masked wearers, actually shows up in Scripture. The Greek word is upokritos, from which we get hypocrite. The person who is wearing them, it was an actor's mask in Greece. I put the mask on and you're supposed to think I'm this person and not that. If you are in here right now and you are wearing I am a good Christian mask to try and fool somebody or get by with something or not have to deal with something, two things you need to be aware of. People who watch you for very long know it's a mask. You're not fooling anybody worth fooling. Secondly, Jesus says that the reward you get when someone goes, oh wow, look how good you are, and publicly says, hi, I think you're probably good. That's the only reward you ever get for being that. You don't get any benefit to you and no benefit to you and God. Take the mask off. The God who loves you already knows what's under it. And there are people in this room who probably wore a better mask to hide worse than you. You're safe here. Take that mask off. If you're in here and you are putting on a costume of Christian or Christ follower and it's not real, and I did that for a bunch of my life growing up in church. I was a kid in youth group who would pray, God, forgive me for all this stuff. And the last part of the prayer was that I absolutely intend to do in a couple of hours. That was me. Again, the people who matter know it's a costume. Stop wearing the costume. Stop pretending like you want to follow Jesus. If you just want to believe in Jesus to get out of hell, that's a costume. I want you to turn that costume into an outfit where you want to reflect the real Jesus to the world that desperately needs to know him, including those of us in here who sometimes need to be reminded. Anybody here like that, a Christ follower who has watched somebody else wearing the outfit of Christ and looked at yourself and went, whoop, I'm wearing a costume today? Because that's what I'm supposed to look like. Thank you, I forgot. And those of you that are in here and you're wearing the outfit and you're tired because it just seems so heavy, put it on. Don't stop. Do not stop. The world desperately needs it. I need it. I need you to remind me what my outfit's supposed to look like. You know what I mean? I need it. Don't tire. Don't grow weary. Keep doing it. All of you in here have a decision to make. I believe that if we have done our jobs right here this morning, myself and you and the musicians and everybody praying and everybody leading us, we have a decision to make, because I can't come face to face with the living Jesus, the living God, and walk away exactly the same as I was. The changes might be small, the changes might be big. If you are in here and you need to become a Christ follower, give your life to Christ, do not leave without talking to one of the elders, one of the staff, somebody in this church that you know knows Jesus, because you see that image. If you are in here and you are wearing a costume and you want to turn it into an outfit, do not leave without talking to somebody that you know can help you figure out what the next right step is. And if you are in here and you are wearing an outfit, look for those people who are outside of Christ, or those people who are in and are doing it and need the encouragement, and step up and give them what they need to keep doing what it is that we're called to do. If you guys will bow with me, we're going to pray, and then we're going to move into a time of response. Father, we love you. Thank you for all that you have done for us. Thank you for calling us not just to believe in some things, but to actually become the kind of people that you designed us to be from the beginning. God, we ask that as we move into this time of reflection, that your Spirit would come into us and find us to be the kind of people that are ready to allow you to do whatever it is you want to do. God, we thank you in advance for the people who will be in this room praising your name in a year's time, because they know someone sitting in one of these chairs right now. And finally, God, we just ask you to help us keep putting on the outfit of Jesus, so that we can look and sound and move like him and speak with his accent. And we ask all of this, Father, in your name and in the name of your Son, Jesus, who is alive today. Amen and amen. We're going to move into a time of response, and we're going to do that through musical worship and through worship at the table, communion, the Lord's Supper. There are several tables around the room that have the elements, bread and juice. Sometime during the next two songs, if you would move to one of those tables, take some time to remember what Christ has done for us and reflect on what it would mean to live that out today and this week. That is the best way right now that you can respond to what Christ has done.